And welcome back, everybody. This is Tom McNew again with Father John Gazzaldo in our second installment, if you will, of What Would Father Say? And it's always, there's a question mark and there's also an exclamation point at the end of that that phrase. So, because no one quite knows.
neither
Father, welcome back to your show.
Thank you. Thank you for having me.
All right. You know, we always try to, as we alluded to last week, we want to spend some time in every opportunity, every session here, where we can do a little bit of reflection, and then get into some catechesis. So we're gonna start here with the gospel for today, which is from Mark's gospel. And for those of y'all that were able to tune in last week, we started talking about this. And Luke's gospel, but the passage from the gospel. But anyway, Father, if you would mind proclaim the gospel here for the 17th.
All right. A reading of the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Glory to you, Lord. When Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it became known that he was at home. Many gathered together so that there was no longer room for them, not even around the door. And he preached the word to them. They came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. Unable to get near Jesus because of the crowd, they opened up the roof above him. As they had broken through, they let down the mat on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to him, "Child, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there asking themselves, "Why does this man speak this way? He is blaspheming. Who but God alone can forgive sins?" Jesus immediately knew in his mind what they were thinking to themselves, so he said, "Why are you thinking such things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, pick up your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins on earth," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your mat, and go home." He rose, picked up his mat at once, and went away in the sight of everyone. They were all astounded and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. So again, let's talk a little bit of context. He's back in Capernaum, his home, which I find interesting that Mark refers to that, but we'll get to that, you know, later. And really, again, kind of comes from the healing of the leper from last week, and you kind of mentioned that you know, his ministry is first started or just started and didn't really have a desire for these huge crowds. But now here he is in one of these small little houses surrounded by people. And
This is Mark chapter 2. So we're really early on.
Yeah.
He's maybe just started his ministry after John the Baptist, you know, announces him. And then he heads out and he may have done maybe one or two public appearances. Stuff.
I think at this point he hasn't even called all 12 of the apostles.
It's just him.
Yeah.
And so, but they've heard of him and they've already started bringing him people to, you know, to heal. So there's a couple of things I would say here first. You know, just dropping that man down is a community there. Community bringing the sick. But then I think I would argue that he gets very Catholic. In that he bring, because for them, this man is sin. This man is sick because he sinned. This man is sick because of the family of sin. And, but Jesus says something I also, like I said, I think is very Catholic. He sees their faith and cures him. Because of their great faith. You know, that has an echo in baptism. You have parents and godparents, and here's a baby. And what we actually say that because of your faith, I will baptize this child. This child will be saved. The original sin will be washed away. That we have the power, our faith. We are community. We are the body of Christ. And if our faith is great, that faith can save others who are struggling in their faith, who are sick, and for whatever reason. And then, because of their faith, he cures him, and then he says, "Your sins are forgiven." Well, this is radical to everybody there. Who does he think he's doing? Only God can forgive sins. So already we're getting an intro to his divinity, because they're right. Only God can forgive sins. But then he does a miracle that they can see. Pick up your mat and walk. that they can see after he says your sins are forgiven, so they can say, well, wow, he really did miraculously cure this man. We saw it.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe, just maybe, what he said that we can't see, he forgave his sins. Huh. I mean, that's, which is the biggest miracle? Because this guy will die again.
Yeah.
But he has been washed of sin and freed from whatever was ailing him. You know, we are a composite of body and a spirit. So that's how his faith grows. And not only the faith of his apostles grows. The people are growing. What, he has something. He's doing something and saying something. Not just a magician.
Yeah.
He's not just selling snake oil either. We see people. And it doesn't do him any good because they go home. He's not collecting money. They're not throwing money down. So if I could say one more thing, this is the kind of this was brought home to me. Even, you know, my own grandfather died back in 2000, and he wasn't much of a churchgoer, And I remember someone was consoling my father, quoting this, you know, because of your faith, you might save your father, because you know my parents are very faithful people.
So sure,
there's a chance for that, and that nurturing our own faith is what we're bound to do, but never minimize that nurturing our own faith also nurtures other people's faith. Can they see it as realistic, how we live our lives? Do you really believe this stuff? And then it changes our lives. But I also say, you know, one time I remember right before I was ordained a deacon, I went to see Bishop Amen. And there was some things going on in the parish, some things going on in my life, and you know, and it's right there when you're about to be ordained a deacon that sometimes you have to start saying goodbye to certain relationships.
Exactly.
You have to start saying, you know, these relationships are over now, I'm entering. And you know, that was hard. That was hard. And he was like, you know, maybe you need to start praying with this scripture. All right, maybe now it's, and I use it all the time. Now pick up your mat and be on your way.
Yeah.
Because when people are struggling with forgiveness, with past hurts, with newness of life, that's what I sometimes give as a penance. I want you to read this and pray with it. And how can you get a, pick up your mat and let's be on our way? Because that's the great, one of the titles of John Paul II, rise and let us be on our way.
Yeah.
Or we can just stay and waddle and muddle in our own dirtiness and memories and unforgiveness and past hurts. No, get up, shake it off. We have things to do.
Yeah.
Leave this behind. And once you've left it behind, it's like, I can't believe I didn't do this earlier.
This is almost, not almost, I guess you could point to this passage as being the, using air quotes, biblical reference for reconciliation.
Yeah, you could.
I mean, this was kind of the first time, I mean, I'd have to put the Gospels together, but it really, it's the first time where the Lord says, hey, your sins are forgiven. He does, like we get through you in the sacrament of confession, that same forgiveness,
and then get on with your life
and get on with your peace. Life, yeah, yeah,
and get on with your life. So yeah, this is infinitely deep here.
Yeah, yeah. So everybody that's listening right now, when your Protestant brothers and sisters who live down the street from you start attacking you about why do you have to go confess your sins to a priest, you start right here. Start right here in this gospel reading where
you could,
where Jesus starts, and then go from there.
And then when people do get on with their lives, you ever talk to like high school kids or college kids that, you know, in a bad, or even adults in bad relationships, and they break up and they go through that time of mourning and they keep going back. And it's only when they finally get their footing and move on that they look back on that relationship and think to themselves, what was I thinking?
Yeah.
What was I thinking? And they'll say, what were you thinking? I wasn't thinking. Because sin makes you stupid.
Sin makes you stupid.
Yeah, it's what is Thomas Aquinas says. Sin dens the intellect.
Mm-hmm.
What were you thinking? I wasn't thinking.
Yeah.
But that's the lie of sin. If you just sin, if you hold on, it's familiar and it'll make you happy.
Yeah.
It'll make you happy. No, it doesn't.
Yeah. I don't remember who said it, but the famous quote about that the devil knows your name but calls you by your sins.
Oh yeah.
And the Lord knows your sins but calls you by your name.
Yeah.
No, and that's exactly.
And if we have, and then the devil would say, every time you sin, he'll say, "See, I told you you're bad.
Yeah, yeah.
You're just exactly. like us. You're yeah. just one of us. Just accept it." Well, Jesus says, "No, that's not who you are. You just did something that is not you."
Mm-hmm.
You know, when someone says that, when they've sinned, and when they get caught in some terrible sin, and that wasn't me.
Yeah.
I don't know who that was. That's not who I am. You're right. That is not who you are. You're acting against your proper inclinations
yeah.
of what you're meant for. You
know, and that's that other part of that go on your way. So that's not who you are, you know. And so don't allow yourself to fall into that trap again. And
you know, I was thinking about this too. You know, I'm not a fisherman. I don't.
Neither am I.
I don't fish. But I've gone with friends who've gone fishing, mm-hmm. and I'm always struck with when they put the bait
uh-huh.
on the hook or whatever it is, uh-huh. and they catch this big fish, you know, and they're holding it up. And you can't help but think, what is that guy thinking? What is that fish thinking? I can't believe I fell for that. I can't believe it. And then he's at the total mercy because he can't blame anybody.
Right.
You grabbed on. Yeah. It looked good. It looked shiny. It looked colorful.
You wiggled.
It looked appetizing.
Mm-hmm.
No, absolutely. Now you're helpless yeah. and deadened. And you're just hoping, please let me off the hook.
Yeah.
Let me off the hook.
Please let me. Please be catch and release.
Yeah. So I remember I got to use this sometime in a sermon. We were watching a movie. We have movie nights here sometime, mm-hmm. and one of the characters was Henry V. One of the soldiers was trying to get him to do something he didn't want to do, like visit his dad. Your dad's dying. He went and visited his dad. It didn't go well. His dad hated him, and then he went back to him again and said, "You know, your dad is dying." And he said, "You know, that hook has lost its worm." That hook has lost its worm. We have to remember that every sin has a worm on it. And man, it looks good and juicy. And wow, it's a lie. It's hooked up to a hook itself. And mm-hmm. it wants to be hooked with you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's Satan himself. He is miserable. Is going to be miserable the rest of his life. The rest of his for eternity. And misery loves company. But the worms he put out there looks good and satisfying.
Oh, yeah.
And then you're like that fish. I can't believe I fell for that. I can't believe I...
And hoping that you don't wind up on some dude's wall stuffed full of styrofoam.
I mean, just saying it like that. If those fish could talk, don't be me.
Yeah.
This was awful. It was not worth it. It was not worth it. How I wish I... And you can imagine, too... Hanging, you know, that marlin, hanging, looking at the open ocean, thinking, I want to go back.
If only.
Can't you just go back?
If only.
Only I could just, I was most free.
Mm-hmm.
I was free.
You know, so speaking of freedom, I think that's a great way for us to kind of segue into our, you know, introduction, if you will, to the Ten Commandments.
Okay.
And for those of you that don't own a catechism, first I'll ask you why not. And, if you want one, you let me know, I'll help you get one. But I encourage you to read that thing often. You know, we should be reading the catechism as much as we're reading the Bible, frankly, but, not to get on my soapbox here, but
yeah,
so the catechism really kind of talks, and I love how this section is introduced because it lays out for us, you know, this chart here on 496 and 497 where what Exodus says and how it's represented in Deuteronomy, and then our using air quotes our traditional catechetical formula. And maybe it'd be helpful, I guess, Father, if we kind of started with, what does that mean? What does that phrase mean, traditional catechetical formula? Are we trying to distill the words of the Old Testament words of God into these little catchphrases, or is it really just something so that it's more manageable for our small little finite brains?
Yeah, no, maybe neither.
Okay.
The Ten Commandments is a covenant.
Yeah.
For the Jewish people, this was a covenant God was making, not just a contract. This is our relationship. I will be for you and you will be for me. You know, with today's reading was about Hosea. I am espoused to you. I don't want just to be. He moves on, you know, for Islam, God is creator and master.
Yeah.
And that's true. That's true.
Yeah.
For sometimes in the Jewish Bibles, you know, God is father, but for Christians, God is husband.
Mm.
He wants a nuptial relationship with us. He does that through Jesus. Jesus is nuptial, the bridegroom. Yeah. So the Ten Commandments is a covenant with the people, with the chosen people. He's never entered into something like this.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he made a few with Abraham, you know,
making
you be do this for me and I'll do this for you. I'll sacrifice for each other. But if I would argue, as we get started, you mentioned that the Ten Commandments are in two places in the Bible.
Yeah.
People don't know that.
Yeah.
Because the Protestant Ten Commandments and the Catholic is a little bit different.
Uh-huh.
Be familiar with that. It's in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5.
Yep.
Traditionally, we have used Deuteronomy 5. I think it's better.
Okay. Why?
Because it's more laid out and it separates. Because for the Protestants, they combine, you'll have no other gods before me. I'm the Lord your God, you have no other gods before me. And then it says, you will have and carve no graven images. Mm-hmm. Well, they take that as the second commandment.
Right, right.
No, that's the same. Carven images, if we took that literally, we would have no statues, there'd be no monument to Abraham Lincoln.
We'll get into that. Yeah. I want to get into some of this. We may have to say that for next episode, but
but then we believe coveting your neighbor's goods is jealousy. You know, that can be saying to God, I don't. But coveting your neighbor's spouse, that's a whole other level of coveting.
Yeah.
Adultery has its own consequences.
Yeah.
And even though it is a forgivable sin, adultery causes the consequences can be. I mean, Henry VIII, my gosh. And we're still paying for that sin.
Yeah.
We're still paying for that sin. And
maybe for a while.
Yeah. So. So I can say one more thing.
Yeah, sure.
If any of you have never read the Catechism on, it's okay to start with the Ten Commandments. The Catechism covers in the Ten Commandments is 100 pages. It's 100 pages long. You could do a year-long study on just the Ten Commandments with you and your friends.
You sure could.
Because, you know, even the first commandment, it takes, let's see here, 21:41. It's almost 60 paragraphs.
Yeah,
that's not complicated. No, it's rich.
Yeah,
it's encompassing. Because if you can get this commandment right, the other ones will just fall in line. But if you struggle with this one, you're in a big trouble. You're in big trouble.
Yeah.
And if you don't know who your God is and who you sacrifice for, you will find a God.
So how do we answer the call, maybe put on your apologetic hat here a little bit. How do we answer the challenge that the commandments are these, do this, don't do, they're very restrictive. And it is all about don't. Mm-hmm. When the reality is much, as we know, is much different.
Yeah, well, only seven of them are don't.
Okay.
Three of them are no, do. But a loving father puts up guardrails, expectations, boundaries. When, you know, once we pull out of here, once you drive home, Tom, there will be guardrails and painted yellow and white stripes.
Mm-hmm.
Are those things meant to confine you, to restrict you, or is it meant to get you where you're going?
Yeah.
To get you where you, and not only when you obey those guardrails, stripes, you know, curbs.
Yeah.
Oh my goodness. You can enjoy the ride. You can enjoy the ride. People who are reckless. I have a confession to make. We used to go on these car vacations sometimes, and sometimes someone come flying by us.
Yeah.
And then they get pulled over by a cop.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, ready? Me and my brothers would roll down the window and go, I mean, just mocking them. Because we're still going, and you got busted. But it's not meant to constrict us. God is loving them. Stay away from idols.
Yeah.
Stay away from adultery. Stay away from carving and worshiping these other gods. They're already doing it. Yeah, don't steal. Honor your father and mother. When you do that, you are free. Because following the commandments brings freedom.
Uh-huh.
Brings freedom. And if you don't think so, I mean, we all have people in our lives who make mistakes. They make reckless mistakes. And we've all done that.
Mm-hmm.
We've all done that. But I think there should be a theology of jail ministry. What can we learn from people in prisons? We can learn a lot. Because sometimes even in prison, when you actually go, not like just the guys on the pods, or some of them are good guys, they're just dumb stupid mistakes. But for always me, the most awesome and awful is when I go visit the guys in solitary confinement.
Yeah.
Sometimes they've even given in. They're even worse. They're even more angry. They have no sense of conscience. Nothing bothers them. They'll start to manipulate you. It's like, wow. And exorcists have field days in these places.
Oh, I'm sure.
Field days. You can sense the demonic as they lie to you and manipulate you in their little tent. Because sin constricts. Sin makes you captive. It's like on that hook.
Yeah, yeah.
You took the bait. And not only you take the bait, it's like Adam and Eve. Sometimes I think they took a bite of the apple, and they decided, oh, this didn't satisfy.
Yeah.
So they just kept chewing on it. And when you look at the sin of Adam and Eve, I would argue that it's a series of sins, not just reading the apple, because they disobeyed God. They had a chance to say they were sorry.
Oh, yeah.
They had a chance. Where are you? Why did you do this?
We were hiding.
We were hiding. And then I think sometimes people misread when they ask, God asked Adam, why did you do this? It looks like he blames his wife.
Yeah.
I don't think so. He says, it's this woman who you put here with me.
He's trying to blame God.
He points back to God. That is the ultimate mortal sin, to blame God for your sin.
For your choices.
And just hear your dad say, get out.
Yeah.
Get out of the house. You're blaming me. I gave you heaven.
Yeah.
You lived in paradise. I only gave you one rule. Don't eat from this. It's just one rule. You could do whatever you wanted. You could eat from anything. You had to go to the one thing I told you. And then when I confront you, you blame me.
Yeah.
Welcome to hell.
Yeah.
Get out.
That's a very interesting point. That you're making here about the multiple opportunities, multiple sins that Adam and Eve, we always just get focused on the temptation.
Always just eating the apple.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Oh, the first sin, I mean, you're married, right?
Yes.
If some demon or some evil guy is harassing your wife, what do you do? You say, wait a minute, you talk to me.
Yeah.
Not
yeah.
her. Adam's standing right there, and this demon
does
is
nothing.
Attacking, and she's speaking in his place instead of saying, why don't you talk to my husband?
Yeah.
No, he's just standing there
listening,
and the devil tempts her. And now she's equally guilty.
Mm.
She's equally guilty because I've heard theologians talk about this. They'll say, if the devil would have went after Adam and she just followed along, she was just being obedient.
Mm.
That she's following her husband. No, she coerces him to sin. Now they're both guilty.
Yeah.
Equally guilty.
Fascinating.
Yeah, fascinating. Yeah. And they got really fascinating. The hook.
Yeah.
The hook was there, and man, that woman looked good.
Yeah.
You will know good from evil. You'll be like gods.
Uh-huh.
Can you imagine that worm?
Yeah. So the Catechism talks about, and actually it in paragraph 2068 here, it talks about that the commandments are obligatory. The Council of Trent taught us that the commandments, I can't even speak, are obligatory and not just some nice suggestions.
The 10 suggestions.
So what does that mean? I mean, I think most people understand a Webster's definition of the word obligatory.
Yeah. It's an extra, it's like well, Christians means that you've entered into relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
And just like marriage, there are expectations. When you got married, were you obliged to be faithful to your spouse? I mean, that's a, do I have to?
Do I have to?
Well, no, that's what I agreed to. Yeah. That's who I am. You know, even as a priest, I get this question sometimes. When I was getting my hair cut, you know, and someone found out I was a priest. Aw, they won't let you get married. What? No, that's the agreement I entered into. I embraced this instead of seeing as a... Now,
a restriction.
A restriction. Yeah. No, this is what frees me up. I can go deeper now. But to the world, the fact that you don't have, you know, a menu to read from, choices that you have actually disciplined yourself. And there's in any relationship, people know that. Even when she's cut my hair, do I have to pay you?
Yeah.
That'd be a ridiculous question. That'd be ridiculous. I don't have to tip you.
Yeah.
No, but I sat down in this chair. That comes with expectations, boundaries, and I don't have to fulfill them. I get to.
Yeah.
I get to. You're cutting my hair.
Yeah.
I
think that's the interesting phrase. It's not I have to, I get to.
Yeah.
Which really kind of opens up that whole aspect of true freedom that the commandments really present to us.
Yeah, and also with the lady cutting my hair, what we really have is contractual.
Mm-hmm.
It's an exchange of goods and services.
Mm-hmm.
My goods is money. Her goods is cutting my hair. But marriage is an exchange of persons.
Yeah.
It's an exchange of persons. So, you know, Scott Hahn gets into this when God makes he puts himself under a curse.
Yeah.
Vows, we're getting that one of the commandments.
Yeah.
You know, do not take the Lord thy God in vain. That means taking God's name, a promise to something evil. To something selfish. Don't bring God into these things. I remember there was a lady came up to me at the HEB.
Uh-huh.
And she goes, can you give me money for a bus ticket to Dallas? Because my mother is in the hospital. Well, that is... I said, you can't come up with something better than that.
Yeah.
That is old. Come on. The bus station's not even open right now.
Yeah.
You can't come up... She goes, no, I really have to go. I swear to God.
Uh-huh.
Don't say that. You're bringing God into this lie.
Yeah.
You're bringing God into this lie. Oh, I swear to God, you did it again. What are you going to... Because when you make a vow and you go against that vow, it brings curses.
Mm-hmm.
But when you vow and you are obliged to that vow and keep sacred to that vow, there's blessings.
Yeah.
Marriage and priesthood, there's blessings. From remember that guardrail we put up. We put that guardrail up. That's what keeps us on the road.
Yeah.
But when we try to go off-road,
yeah,
and someone has to come save us and pull us out and all the damage we've mm-hmm. done, that's what happens when you break vows.
Yeah. We're going to have to save our dive
we
into first.
We haven't even
first,
gotten to the first commandment.
We'll get into it next week.
How
first commandment next
am
week.
I?
No,
how
no, no.
Ridiculous.
This is good. It sets the stage for us, and we're really kind of the, you know, it's the context which makes a difference. So,
okay.
So, Father, if you wouldn't mind, please leave us with your blessing.
Why don't we just do it simple? All glory be to the Father,
and to the Son,
and to the Holy Spirit. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Amen.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
All right, folks. Come back next week. We're going to dive into the first commandment right here on What Would Father Say?
Hopefully.